And if you'd like to follow along today, you can turn with me to the book of Romans and chapter 3. Romans is right after the Gospels and Acts. Romans chapter 3. Last week in chapter 2 and going back also into chapter 1, we looked at the fact that all are guilty and deserving of God's just judgment. Now, I know that's not all that encouraging, but if you'll hang with me, we will get to the good news before we let you go today. But here's the thing, that all of us, every human being on the planet, has rejected some level of truth that they've been given. None of us have ever lived up to 100% of the truth we've been given. And also, we've all had different levels of the revelation of God, and nobody has ever fully lived up to their level of revelation of God. And so because of that, we are all guilty and are deserving of whatever God would choose. That's the bad news. And if, there we go. And but the good news is that there is a solution, and the solution is available to all of us, and that's what we're going to be digging into. But before we get there, we want to, again, stay on this theme for a little bit, and that is the universal guilt of mankind. Now, I mentioned last week, sometimes in certain areas, we have to feel worse before we can feel better. I use the example of a toothache. If you have a toothache and you go to the dentist, I can probably tell you for sure it'll hurt a little worse before it finally gets better. But it will get better, and when it gets better, you'll be glad you were willing to have it hurt a little more first. And so sometimes that's how life works, and we need to have the longer range picture and not just the immediate. I am convinced that until we realize just how lost and guilty we are, we can't as fully understand and experience and enjoy our salvation to the fullest. So as we get into about two-thirds of the way through the chapter today, it's going to be focusing on that universal guilt that we all are a part of. And again, it's probably not going to be all that encouraging. It may, like, for a while, you may feel a little worse than before you came in, but I'm not going to leave you hanging there. If you can hang with me till like about verse 21, then we'll get to the really good stuff and you can leave feeling way better. All right, so let's jump in. Romans 3, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading out of the New King James. And this part, Paul is kind of talking to the Jews. The Roman church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews sort of thought, well, you know, we're way better than the Gentiles because we were given the law, we were offered covenant with God first, and when we have the sign of circumcision, so, you know, we're really way better than the Gentiles. That was kind of their thinking, and Paul's kind of bringing some correction to that false way of thinking. So he says, verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? In other words, so if someone was a physical Jew, was there any benefit to that? And here's his answer: much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So there was a great benefit, but not what they thought. The benefit was they had the privilege of being the first ones to be offered covenant with God, and they had the privilege of taking the truths about God and bringing those truths to the Gentile nations. That's a privilege. You know, if you get to, receive Christ, the earlier in your life, the better. And if God uses you to share him with others, that's a privilege. But what it didn't mean is that they had some kind of in with God because of it. So the benefit was that they could share what they had learned with the rest of the world, but they still had to get saved the exact same way as the people they were sharing the message with. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Now, I think this is an important question today, because I hear often a lot of people who are believers walking in fear. And usually it goes something like this. They're focusing on some bad thing that's happening in our world, maybe an area in which a part of our culture is straying further and further from God. And people start fearing like, oh no, God's going to, you know, judge us. We're all going to be toast and I'm really going to be in trouble because of it. Well, notice this question. The question is basically this. Well, if some people are unfaithful to God, if some people don't believe, if some people rebel against God, does that mean God's going to quit being faithful to you? That's kind of the question that he's asking. In other words, no matter, you know, what culture does that mean God is going to be so upset that he will diminish his faithfulness to me? That's the question. And here is the answer. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged, which is a quote from Psalm 51:4. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, even if every single person decides not to believe in God, God is still God. God is still going to be faithful, and he will still be faithful to you. So that's good news, that no matter what the rest of the world does, God will be faithful to you. Their unbelief will not cancel his faithfulness in your life. All right, well, let's keep going. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. This was a kind of a philosophy that a lot of people had in that day. I imagine we could find people today who kind of think the same way. But here was the line of thinking, and I'll just put it in my own words. There were people that were kind of thinking like this. Well, if I am walking in darkness, that's the terminology I'll use. If I am walking in darkness, then doesn't that walking in darkness highlight God's light? In other words, doesn't it make a greater distinction? Doesn't it, like, in a sense, make God look better? And so if I'm making God look better because of my darkness, if I'm highlighting his light, or his light is more distinct because of my darkness, then it wouldn't be right for God to, you know, allow consequences for my sin, would it? Because I'm helping him out. I'm making him look good. That was the line of thinking. It's sort of like, let me ask you this question. Suppose you have a neighbor, you know, it doesn't impact you right now, but suppose you have a neighbor that in the middle of the summer has this like perfectly manicured lawn. Any of you have a neighbor like that? I mean, their lawn is just amazing. Maybe you are that neighbor. So let me ask you this. If that's your neighbor, do you think your neighbor would be happy if your yard looks terrible so that his looks better? I mean, you're doing him a favor, right? Think of how much better his looks next to yours if you let yours go. No, the neighbor is not thanking you for making his look better. He is saying, you are devaluing the value of our whole neighborhood. Clean it up, you know? And so, no, we aren't helping God by walking in darkness so his light looks better. But that was kind of some of the twisted thinking. So here's his response. He says, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? So, in other words, if that were the case, then God could never bring justice where injustice exists. And that would make the world a terrible place. And Paul had dealt with consequences for sinful behavior. And he's like, if that was the case, I wouldn't have experienced what I walked through. And then going on to verse 8, he says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. In other words, there were people saying, well, here's what Paul's preaching. Paul's preaching that you should sin, because when you sin, then it eventually brings more glory to God. And Paul was setting the record straight, saying that is slander, that is not true, that is not at all what I preach. And so he's setting the record straight. Now we get into a section then on the guilt of all humanity, which is kind of what we've been talking about, but the last part was focused a little more on Jews. But then he goes on in verse 9 to say, what then, are we better than they? In other words, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? Do we like have it in with God? Do we have an advantage over them? And he says, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And this is really important even in our day and in our culture, because some people think that because they were raised in a certain kind of church that they're better. Or because of the kind of home they were raised in, or because of what nation they came up in, or whatever, that somehow that, you know, because they went through this religious rite or that religious rite, that you know, now they've got it in with God and they're one up on everybody else. But the one thing we find out in Romans is that it's an even playing field for every one of us. That no matter whether you were raised in a godly home or a godless home, no matter if you had wonderful parents or you don't even know who your parents are, no matter your age, your gender, your nationality, you know, when it comes to our walk with God, we all are standing on the same level playing field. Nobody has an advantage over you. Nobody has a disadvantage. We all come into relationship with God the same way, and we all have the same need. It goes on, Paul goes on to substantiate what he just said by quoting a number of Old Testament passages. I'm not going to list all of the passages. They're in your notes. They're on the screen. And I'm going to move quickly through these verses, but I do want to read all the verses. Paul told Timothy to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. So I want to read the Scriptures, whether or not I comment a lot on them or not, to allow the Word to get in us and to do its work in us. So he goes on to say, verse 9, what then, let me see, catch us up there, where am I? There we go. What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not saying that nobody's a pretty good person or nobody ever seeks God at all or nobody has any spiritual understanding. What it is saying here is that nobody ever has sought God 100%. Nobody ever has had 100% understanding. Nobody has ever been on their own completely righteous. So no matter where we're at in that continuum, none of us have been perfect. We've all fallen short somewhere along the line. He goes on to say, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Every one of us at times have strayed from the right path. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. I know I have. I know I'm there. There's times I say something, do something, think something, see an attitude coming out of me, and I'm like, oh, that's not good. Where did that come from? What's up with that? He goes on to say, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. In other words, we've all said things we shouldn't. We've all said things that have hurt other people, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We've all, at some level, said things that we should not have said. And it goes on to say, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Again, every one of us have done things we shouldn't have. Every one of us have done things that have hurt other people. Again, whether intentionally or unintentionally, you know, we are all guilty. And then verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. They knew the law, but there were parts of the law that it was like they didn't have revelation on yet. And they still had this idea that the law was for their justification. We'll talk about that word in a moment. And that if they could just obey it enough. But what we find out is the law was not there to bring them justification. The law was there to reveal to them their need for justification. Let me say it this way. This was the whole point of the law. They were given all these rules and basically said, you know, serve God by following those rules. And they thought, okay, I will do that. I love God. I want to follow his ways and I'll do that. And so they gave themselves to trying to follow all the Old Testament laws. But here's what they discovered. They weren't very good at it. They discovered, wow, it seems like it shouldn't be that hard. And so what really the law did is it revealed to them how sinful their nature was. And so they came to the understanding, if I've got to get right with God by my ability to obey the law, I am in trouble. I simply cannot do that. I need some other way. And once they got that, God's like, very good. That was the whole point of the law in the first place. Now we can give you the answer. And it's not the law, it's faith in Christ. And so that was really the whole point. Verse 20, then he kind of summarizes that whole section by saying this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So that's really what the law revealed, how sinful they were because they couldn't keep it. Now, you and I, most of us, probably all of us, were not raised with the Old Testament law as being what we were to obey in order to get right with God. And so we probably came in a little bit different kind of environment. Yet, often the same kind of performance or works orientation is still prevalent. There are a lot of people who were raised in whatever kind of home or church that sort of gave you all these rules, and the idea was if you're a good Christian, these are all the things you do, these are all the things you can't do, and we were sort of, you know, measured up by how well we did or didn't do those things. And often, instead of it being Old Testament laws, it might have even been New Testament truths. And it's not that we're to ignore or not follow. The point is you can't get right with God by following it. Once we're right with God through faith, we're to walk in obedience to those things. But if we're not careful, we in our culture, we can get this idea that it's about my own human efforts. And you just ask anybody on the street, you know, if you were to die today and stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? You'd be amazed how many church-going people give you an answer like, well, I've been pretty good. I don't do this, I don't do that, I try to do this, I try to do that. In other words, what they're saying is I'm trusting that I'm going to get in based on my human performance. The problem with that is twofold. One, it doesn't work. You can't be that good. And secondly, even if it did work, how would you know if you were good enough? You wouldn't know it till it would be too late to do anything differently about it. So what a terrible way to go through life, always feeling like you might be coming up short and you can't really know till it's too late. Well, the good news is that that's not how we get in and that we can know. So let's go on. Verse 24 and 25 of Galatians 3 says it this way. Therefore, the law was our tutor. And again, we could substitute the law for human effort or works. The law works was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, not by the law, not by our performance, not by rules. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So Paul's whole thing is this. You needed the law to show you how sinful you were and that you needed some other way. Once you got that figured out, the law did its job. Now you can set it aside. It is complete. Now, let's get to the good stuff. And that is that right standing with God is received by faith alone. We're going to have to give you some theological terms here. And I don't apologize for that because think of it this way. Anytime you are learning something new, you're learning new terminology. Maybe you pick up a new hobby, maybe a new skill, maybe a job, a completely different kind of job, and you're like, wow, there's all these terms, I don't even know what they mean. Or maybe a sport or an instrument, you know, whatever it is, anytime we're learning something new, there is a vocabulary associated with that. And if you're going to understand whatever it is you're pursuing and have the greatest appreciation and experience with that thing, you've got to be willing to learn that terminology and what it means. And the same thing is true of Christianity. There are some words, some terms associated with Christianity that we may not use in other dimensions of life, but if we will take the time to learn what are these concepts, what do they mean, how do they work, how do they apply, it will make your salvation something you understand more, appreciate more, and can even experience at a deeper level. So I hope you're willing to let your brain be strained for just a few minutes. And, you know, maybe later on, if any of these words are new to you, maybe kind of take some time with the notes and just grapple through them so that you grab this. So we'll move quickly, but verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So even the law and the prophets, even the Old Testament, showed that right standing with God did not come by the law. They didn't really understand that yet. Paul's finally like bringing it to them. And keep in mind, for the Jew, a lot of this was just rocking their world because it was so different than what they thought. Now, when it talks about the righteousness of God being revealed apart from the law, it's not so much talking about a revelation of God's holiness or how righteous he is. That's a part of it. But what it's really emphasizing is how all of us come into right relationship with God. We've seen because of our sin, we're not in right relationship with God, but there's a way to enter into right relationship with God. And what is that way? And that's the righteousness of God, and it involves his righteousness, and we'll get to this, his righteousness literally being accredited to our account. So the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So notice now it's talking about the righteousness of God. It doesn't come through the law, doesn't come through our human efforts. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So the righteousness of God comes on us, it comes to us when we believe. In other words, when we trust in Jesus for our right standing with God. It says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, that's the bad news, but the good news is that there is a way we can all get in right standing with God. It's the same way for every one of us. It's being offered to every one of us. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? Let's look at a couple of the words there. First of all, justified or justification. So we need to know what that word means. Justification, you've probably heard it defined this way, just as if I'd never sinned. That's justification. It's when we come into that place where from God's perspective, it is just as if we had never sinned. Now we just found out we have all sinned. And we've all been guilty. But justification is the process by which a guilty person's record is pronounced clean. You know, we have something in our culture called background checks. And maybe for a certain kind of job or even a certain area of ministry in the church, you have to have a background check. And so you got to be okay with, well, what's going to come up in my background? And is that something I don't want anybody to know? Well, there's a heavenly background check on you. There are some pretty good records in heaven, but you know what is so amazing about it? Is that if your faith is in Christ, and if I could do a heavenly background check on you, do you know what would be beside your name? Here's what it would say. The righteousness of God in Christ. That's your background check. Well, what about all the stuff I did? Well, God took it out of the records. That's what justification is. It doesn't mean you weren't guilty, but it means God's given you a clean record. He's replaced your record with his. That's good news. Okay, so it says being justified, and notice it's freely by his grace. It's not by our human effort, it's by his grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. It's free in the sense that we do nothing to earn it. I like using the letters and the word grace as an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches, forgiveness, eternal life, peace, joy, all of those things that God does in us, but it's done not at our expense, it's done at Christ's expense. Free is only for you and I. It costs God something. It costs Jesus something. I mean, think about it. If somebody gives you a gift certificate, you're like, wow, that's, you know, that gift card is wonderful. It was free, but you know somebody paid for that, right? You got it as a gift, so for you it was free, but it wasn't free for the person who purchased it for you. And that's how our justification works. It's free for us, but it wasn't free for the one who purchased it for us. Let's keep reading then. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So justification, our record is clean. And with redemption, what redemption is, it's the ransom paid in full. Think of it this way. Because of our sin, we became vulnerable and Satan kidnapped us. Okay, so because of our sin, we became vulnerable. Satan took advantage of that. He kidnapped us. We gave him a certain amount of authority in our life, so we were captive. He kidnapped us. And in order for God's justice to be satisfied, a ransom had to be paid, a ransom. And so that's what redemption is. It is the ransom that was paid so that you and I could legally be set free and rescued from Satan's kidnapping. And so that's the ransom or the redemption. Now, what is the redemption? What is that ransom? Well, it's in Christ Jesus. Let's keep reading. It says, whom God set forth as a, here's another one of those words, as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So we got one more big word here, propitiation. What's propitiation? Propitiation is the payment then that God required to satisfy his justice. What was that payment? It was the shed blood of Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. So justification, we're given a clean record. Redemption, a ransom had to be paid. Propitiation is what that ransom was. You know, they might say, well, there's a ransom. Okay, well, what is it? What is it they want? What's the price? And that's the propitiation. That's the blood of Jesus that was paid and shed so that you and I could be brought back into right relationship with God and set free from the power and the penalty of sin. So it says, through faith, so when we put our trust in Christ, the blood that Jesus shed is applied, God's justice is satisfied, we are freed from the power of the enemy, and we are brought back into right relationship with God. Because of God's patience, then he forgives all of the sins of our past. Romans 4:6 says it this way, God imputes righteousness apart from works. That's next week, but I just wanted to fit that in, that because we mentioned it earlier, that this is exactly what happens, which is so amazing that God's righteousness gets credited to our account. Again, when you look at what's behind your name, it says the righteousness of God in Christ. Not all of those bad things you did, God forgave those when you trusted in Christ and his shed blood. We're almost done. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, some of you grew up being taught all this stuff and you kind of know it. Maybe you're hearing just slightly different take on it or some additional information or whatever. But keep in mind, like, Paul was the first one to have like this level of revelation on this stuff, and he's just now teaching it to the Romans. Imagine how revolutionary that was for them to hear all this for the very first time, and they're like, whoa, really? I mean, imagine how good a news, you know, that was, and yet how hard it might have been for them to, is that easy? I mean, really? I mean, it just, you know, it really rocked their world. He goes on then to say, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. You see, when it's a gift, there's nothing to brag about. You know, if we could be good enough to get salvation, then we could tell people how, you know, how wonderful we are at obeying things and not doing certain things, and look what I got me. But when we realize that it wasn't through our human effort, when we realize it was Jesus who paid the price, then there's nothing to boast about except him, because we realize I received it as a free gift, and so the only boasting is in him and what he did for me. Verse 28, and this is sort of a key verse in this whole section, because it summarizes everything he's been talking about up to this point in Romans. He says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That's his conclusion of this whole argument all the way around, is therefore, you and I can be in right relationship with God without human effort, without having to be good enough, but simply by putting our trust in Christ, his shed blood for our right standing with God. Or is he God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So he was saying to the Jew and Gentile, it's the same way. It's the same plan. It's not a different one. If you're a Jew, great, trust in Christ. If you're a Gentile, great, trust in Christ. It's the same plan. And then he ends by saying, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, when we put our faith in Christ, it doesn't destroy or void the law, but rather it establishes or fulfills it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you would. And in closing, I want to again look at that 28th verse. Therefore, we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So the bad news is we're all guilty. No matter how much religion you grew up in, or maybe lack thereof, we all are guilty. But the good news is that there's a cure being offered to every one of us, and it's through faith, through trusting Christ. I am in right standing with God, not because of my performance, but because of Jesus' performance on my behalf, because his blood paid the price. The ransom was paid, and now I am free. And so when we put our trust in Christ for right standing with God, here's what God does for each of us. He forgives us. Not only does he forgive us, he gives us a clean record spiritually, and then he credits our spiritual account with his righteousness. And all of that is because Jesus paid the full ransom with his shed blood. That's why the church exists, to share this message with all humanity who are lost. And in closing, I want to ask you, what's written by your name in heaven's book? Is it the righteousness of God in Christ? And it is, if you've put your faith in Christ and his sacrifice on your behalf. If you've not done that, then what's listed there are all of your mistakes, all of your sins, all of your failures. I'm going to ask you to bow your head for a moment. I'm going to close in prayer in just a moment. But before I do, it's very likely there may be a few people here this morning who are like, you know, I don't know that I've really put my trust in Christ in the way you're talking about today. I know I've messed up, and I realize that I could never be good enough to get to heaven on my own, but I've never really taken that step of putting my trust in Christ, and I want to do that this morning. If that's you today, and you're like, I feel like God is doing something in my heart right now, then I need to say yes to him. You can do that right where you're standing today. If that's you, and you're like, yes, I need to say yes to God today, would you just slip your hand up for a moment, and I just want to be praying for you. Would there be a few today? Thank you. Thank you. Any others? Yes. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, several hands. Thank you so much. I'm just going to pray a prayer. Those who raise their hands, just in your own heart, pray something similar along with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, so grateful for the good news. Lord, we realize that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of perfection. And we know that We could never be good enough to earn that right standing with you. But I thank you that we don't have to. In fact, we can't. But there is another way. We're so thankful today for the good news that Jesus paid it all through his going to the cross, through his shed blood. How amazing that that paid for our sins. And Lord, by faith, we accept that for our life. We accept that payment on our behalf so that we can freely receive forgiveness, receive our record wiped clean, and receive your righteousness credited to our account. Oh, and to receive you living on the inside of us in a brand new way. I thank you right now, Lord. People are accepting Christ. People are putting their faith in Christ, having their record cleansed, expunged. Oh, we're so thankful for that. Oh, thank you for the righteousness of God in Christ that is credited to our account. Lord, for those making that decision right now, may they sense your work in them, the work of the Holy Spirit. Help them, Lord, to continue to grow in their faith. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to pray a closing prayer, and as I do, I'm going to ask any prayer teams who are serving today to come and get ready to pray for people. And if you want prayer for anything before you go, come and have one of the prayer teams pray with you. Also, maybe you made a decision today and you feel like, you know, I think I need to tell somebody. Hey, come and tell one of the prayer teams and they'll just pray a blessing over you and rejoice with you. Or at least tell somebody, hey, I made a commitment today to give my life to Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just bless in the name of Jesus every person here today, every family represented here today. Lord, I even speak a blessing on family members of family who are here today. Maybe many here today have some family members struggling in areas of their life. Lord, touch them. Do a work in their lives. Lord, as we leave today, may we take this message and share it with those that we come in contact with. And Lord, we are so, so thankful for justifying us, for forgiving us, and for crediting our account with your righteousness. Oh, that is such, such good news. And we thank you. You've made a way for every one of us freely by your grace. We receive that. We value it. We treasure it. Help every one of us to keep growing in that faith. And so I just speak a blessing on every person here in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bless you. You may go or come for prayer if you'd like. Thank you.